Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Before we stand, I have a question. It's a very simple yes or no question, and you will know whether it's yes or no. Have any of you ever been involved in an FBI background check? Duncan has, and I have, so there's several of us that have been in. You're a criminal, by the way, my brother and a half. That's the reason you've been involved in one. He's a criminal in the Philippines, folks. That's the reason. I'm going to do something in the beginning of this sermon. I want you to do this for me. I am not going to entertain you in the beginning of the sermon. I'm going to actually read, because if I don't, I'll get off. Because I'm going to talk about events, and I'm going to relate the events of the last couple of days to your life. Okay? Is that fair? Now, I've said that I'm going to speak this fall and maybe into the spring on different aspects of salvation. This morning, I'm going to speak on this aspect. Are you listening? After the verdict is in. Meaning, are we okay, Tom? I have to be empowered by a battery.
Imagine this Frenchie yelling at you from upstairs. There you go.
Does it work now? Yes, now it works. Thank you. Now, let's go back to what I'm going to talk about. After the verdict is in. Look at me. The text we're going to read this morning doesn't tell us how to get saved. The text we're going to read this morning is after you've been to the courtroom, so to speak, before God Almighty, and God, because of His Son, has declared you righteous because of Christ. What happens after that verdict? Okay? And I'm going to bring into it what you experienced in a couple of days this week, unless you were out of the country or sleeping for the last week. Let's stand, please. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. So after the verdict is in, do you understand? By the way, it's from the text. This isn't make-believe stuff. Verse 1, therefore, being justified or having been justified by faith. So the verdict is in. Got it? So how does God treat us? And what does it mean, then, that God has declared you? Justification means God declares you righteous because of Christ. How does He treat you? Now, we're going to read this text, and we're going to look at the two people this week. And I don't care which side of the political spectrum you're on, both of these people will never have a normal life the rest of their life. Politics. Therefore, being justified or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And in my way of thinking, practically speaking, the next line is the most important line. And not only so, meaning not only we're hoping to go to heaven one day, but we glory or boast in tribulation in this life also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh or produces patience, endurance. And this endurance or patience produces experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Everyone look at me. Do you understand everything in this text assumes that you have already, God has already said, you are righteous in Christ. He has already declared you righteous. The verdict is already in. Now, how does God treat you? That's the question I want to ask this morning. And it's the question and answer of this text. Let us pray, please. Father, thank you for this day. I desire this morning really to remind all of us, most of us know these verses to some degree, to remind us of what we have in Christ and what it means, not so much how to be justified, we'll look at that in another time, but at what it means to be justified. Does it mean anything at all? Are we still on trial? Do we still have to hold on and hang on, hoping that somehow God loves us someday, somehow? Or is it different than that? Father, help me as I... This is a familiar text. This is a great text. Help me as I preach it, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. After the verdict is in, therefore being justified by faith, or having been justified by faith, we all have experienced a national debacle. Was it a trial? Was it a farce? It happened with two people whose lives will never be the same, period. Both people have been used. May I say that again? Both people have been used for political reasons. They have been exploited, misused, abused for purposes unclear to most average American Joe and Jane. It's all really about a change to the Supreme Court in the United States. In my lifetime, the Supreme Court has increasingly dominated politics. It was never meant to dominate politics. Laws are supposed to be passed, I know you know this, by the Congress. Starting in the early 1960s, not 15 minutes ago, the Supreme Court passed a couple of laws. One of them was, the Supreme Court said it is unconstitutional to have prayer in a public school or reading of the Bible, which means my sister, 7 years my senior, when she was in grade school into even junior high school, every day in the public school in America, they read the Lord's Prayer and read a Bible verse over the intercom. Our Supreme Court in 62, 63, 64 decided that's no longer the senator's and congressman's job, it's our job. Hold on. 1973, I'm in high school. I'm not telling you which side I'm on. I'm stating facts. Our Supreme Court decided when human life began. And they decided human life began, who knows? And in 1973, Roe v. Wade was not passed by the Congress, was not passed by the Senate and the House. It was passed by the Supreme Court, which is unconstitutional in and of itself. In 2000, was it 12 or 13, for the first time in recorded history in America, we found in the Constitution, by the way, read it sometime, gay marriage. No, we didn't find it. Who found it? The Supreme Court. Now listen, whatever happened on those 2 days had nothing to do with that judge directly or that woman. It was a debate about something behind all of that. Yes, I have a political persuasion. It isn't hard to figure out. I take the conservative side. I think we ought to uphold our Constitution. But I want to take this story because this story means something to me. So let me say a few more things about the story. They were both used, and no matter what, they will never take the stain away from their names. If you're of one political persuasion, no matter what happens, this woman will always be a liar. That's a fact. Say yes. Now, was she a liar? I'm not going to say this morning. I know where this comes from. Back in the 1980s and 1990s, I read many books on this subject, by a few Christians and a lot of secular people, which basically said this: you come to a counselor and you're having problems. If that counselor cannot figure out the cause of your problems, the counselor said this, this is not make-believe, folks, this is in all the theory books. If they can't find the cause of your problems, they say this is the problem. You have a repressed memory. And that repressed memory is of sexual abuse. And I, the counselor, am going to help you recover and restructure that memory. And if you listen to the woman, that's exactly what she did. She went back to yearbooks. She went back to places. She reconstructed a memory that she never had. This was all the rage in the 80s and 90s. By the way, it got so crazy that they shut it down because they were saying children of 1 and 2 years old, they were having children reconstruct their memories. Children can't remember anything from that age. You see, and then it kind of got out of hand, and then it kind of faded, and this poor lady got sucked into one of those. Now, hear me. She does not know when it happened, where it happened, who was there, how she got there, how she got away. She only knows she only drank one beer. How would you know that? And who did this to her? Look at me. She will always be considered a liar for the rest of her life by some people. Now let's look at the judge. This judge has been called everything under the sun. He has been called a rapist. He's been called a sexual assaulter. He's been threatened that they're going to put him in prison. In case you don't have a problem with this, he has 2 young daughters that had to hear this garbage at school. Look at me, and for the rest of their life, oh, your dad is... You say, Pastor Warren, they're going to do an FBI background check. Did I ask you a question at the beginning of this sermon? He's already had 6. Now, I asked you, do you know what an FBI background check is? And I think most of you don't. Here's how it proceeds. They give information to the FBI about lots of things. And the FBI goes back and talks to people. I have been talked to, I think, 3 times, and I don't even remember who it was. They come to my office here. They talk to me, and they ask all kinds of weird questions. They're not the question you're expecting. They're trying to find out if you lie, if they're lying, all kinds. And this is what they do. After asking you all kinds of questions about this person, do you know what they do at the end? Then they say, I would like to know 3 more people who know that person. So when they leave your office, they have 3 more people to interview. When they leave those 3 people's office, they have 9. When they leave those 9, you see what happens? He's been through how many background checks? They're going to do number 7. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think if you're on the left side of the political spectrum, do you think when the FBI comes back and says, we didn't find anything, people are going to say, he's innocent? Now you understand the problem. Now, why did I bring this up? Because it's in the news, you're experiencing it, and it goes back to God. For the rest of their life, some people are going to say she's a liar. Some people are going to say he's a pervert. No matter what happens, the FBI could check this 100 times, and someone would say, if they just ask 1 more question or talk to 1 more person, because once the stain is on you, you can't get rid of the stain. You can't get away from it. So my question is this. If there is a God, and there is, and that God knows you and me, and he does, and he knows everything about you and me, he knows all of your secrets. He doesn't have to remember them. He knows them. So when God finally says, you are righteous because of Christ, how does he treat you for the rest of your life? Does he keep bringing this up? Do you remember when you were 12? And you're like, 12? That's 50 years ago, Brian. I was picking on you for being 50. 50 years ago, I was 11. I can't remember what happened 15 minutes ago, let alone 50 years ago. God can. So I want us to look this morning and ask a question. How does God treat us after the verdict is in? So if we ever prove this woman is correct, will some people still think she's a liar? Yes. If we ever prove this guy's innocent, will some people still think he's a pervert? Yes. How does God treat us? I'm glad you asked the question. Or at least I'm asking the question. How are we treated? Look at Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that which has already happened now, we have already been through the trial, and by the way, we're all guilty. We are declared righteous because of Christ. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. We are now justified before God. But it's like, so what? Well, he tells us the first so what. We, meaning all believers, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, this is the first so what. Believers experience peace with God. We might have a lot of struggles, but at the core of our being, when God Almighty, because of his Son, declares us righteous from that point and forward, whatever we've done in the past, whatever we're doing now, whatever we'll do then, God declares us righteous in Christ, we then experience the peace of God. Believers experience peace with God. Would you hold your hand here? I would like you to look at a reference with me. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 is one of the best references of this concept. Isaiah 57, please. 57 in verse 19, 20, and 21. You find it? Verse 19. God says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him, meaning bring wholeness to him. Ah, but he goes on to say, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, it just keeps coming back. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt and trash and filth on the sand. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever. When you get saved, it isn't you're going to heaven someday. And you know you have a get out of hell card. No, no, no. God, from that point, we experience peace with God. The unsaved have none of it. The unsaved are like the ocean in a storm that just keeps casting stuff up. And there's all this trash, the trash of life, the garbage of life keeps getting thrown up on the shore. And no matter what they do, they can't get away from the trash of their own life. They have, well, look what else it says. Let's read all of verse 20 again. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up, the King James says, mire and dirt. But you know, if you've ever been along the ocean after a storm, all kinds of junk and trash and filth are thrown up. Look what it says in verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. You see, peace is something people do not have and really cannot have. And peace is elusive. It's like a bubble that you're trying to reach out and get. And for a moment, you kind of feel a little peace within. But you can never quite get to the bubble. You can never quite get it, my friend, in Christ, because of what Christ has done. Once the verdict is in, we experience peace with God. No more looking at our filth. No more God bringing this up to us over and over like the ocean, bringing it up. We experience peace with God. Peace is no longer elusive, difficult to find, difficult to capture, difficult to achieve, difficult to catch. No longer do we have to have the peace substitutes. I'm going to say it straight out. If you're a drinker, you're not a saved person. Let's just straighten this out. There's a game being played in America. A lot of Christians are now drunks. There's a reason why you're drunk. Because you know the moment you're alone by yourself, you don't have peace. You say, that's harsh. By the way, folks, everybody's saved in America today. Yes? Yeah, but the problem is the garbage keeps getting cast up on the shore. And then we drink ourselves to death, or drug ourselves to death, or smoke ourselves to death, or eat ourselves to death. We're doing something to fill the hole in our soul. That's what the Bible calls an unsaved person. A saved person is someone who has experienced God's declaration, justified because of Christ. And at that moment, we start experiencing peace with God. Yes, things aren't always perfect out here, but between my very soul of souls and God, I'm at peace. I receive that from salvation after the verdict is in. I'm sorry, I am becoming less tolerant with age. My friend, do you understand what it means to be saved? Do you know what it means when God declares you righteous? Do you understand at that moment you can begin to experience not peace in every circumstance, with God? No longer do you have to worry that the next wave is going to reveal all of your ugly sins. God already knows them. He's already forgiven them. He's already cleansed them. Now you experience peace with God. Look back at Romans. We're going to look at all the verses in Romans that talk about this. I'm going to see if you think it's as important as Paul does. Romans 1 and verse 7. Romans 1 and verse 7. I will not reread Romans 5 verse 1. I want you to see how significant this is in one book. 1 verse 7 says this. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Paul is asking a series of questions. He says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? My friend, the very nature of the gospel is it gives you peace. You no longer have that hole in your soul. You no longer have to reach out and keep filling that hole with stuff, whatever that stuff is. Oh, no. There's something from the inside out. You have peace with God. Everything is good. Things are perfect. I have the shalom of God, the peace of God. Well, we continue. Romans 14, verse 17, and I love this verse. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The center of it all is Christ's righteousness on our account, peace with God, and the joy we have via the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God, I love this, I preached on this last week, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And peace in believing. Romans 15, verse 33. Almost at the end of the book. Romans 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. And if you'll hold your hand here, if you have a physical Bible, because we're going to go back to Romans, we'll be right back in Ephesians in a moment. The Old Testament reference that we read earlier that said this, peace, peace unto them that are far off and to them that are near, saith the Lord. It also says, but the wicked are as the troubled sea. The Apostle Paul picks up on some of that language in this text. Ephesians 2:14, we don't have time to read the whole text. He uses the exact language in a couple places. 2:14, for he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We become one body in Christ. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of twain, of the two, one new man, so making peace, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. Do you remember hearing this in Isaiah? To you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. The nigh would have been the Jewish people. The far off would have been the Gentiles. We'll come back to verse 18. My friend, please look at me. I saw two people yesterday. Look at me. I don't care what anybody does. Half of America thinks that woman is a liar for the rest of her life. Look at me. I do not think she was a liar. But we'll talk about that tonight. The other half think the man was a sexual pervert. No matter what either person does, guess what? They're both guilty in somebody's eyes. Here's the thing. When we get saved, we are guilty. But because of Christ, because of his righteousness, he doesn't treat us that way. After the verdict is in, we have peace with God. We experience peace with God. No longer do I have to reach out and fill a hole. Now I have peace with God. No longer do I have to drink myself blind, smoke dope to get to him. I'm stumbling all around, do drugs, or whatever else we do. We now have peace with God. Hey, look at me. I'm getting a sleep study done soon. You say, well, I'm becoming an old man. Don't sleep well. Besides that, I'm too skinny. The doctor asked me, how long does it take you to go to sleep? I asked my wife. Here's the pillow. I put my head on the pillow. Before the pillow gets where it's going, I'm sleeping. You say, why? Are you not a sinner? I'm as big a sinner as anybody in this room. But someone did something for me one time. I now have peace with God. Lydia, I only know two words in Romania. Pace, peace. Da and pace, peace. By the way, do you have it? Let's look back at Romans 5. We'll come back to Ephesians 2 in just a moment. So hold your hand there. What else do we experience? We don't experience people continuing to condemn us. God doesn't keep condemning us or keep reminding us or keep beating us up. Oh, no. After the verdict is in, we experience the peace of God. We also experience something I've talked about in recent weeks, but I'm going to do again. Romans 5:2 says this, by whom also, meaning Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we not only experience peace with God, we experience access to God. The very nature of salvation means we now have access to God, and we experience that. Now, if you were already in Ephesians, that particular Greek word is found three times. Let's look at Ephesians 2:18 again, please. It is also found in Ephesians 2:18, where Paul says this, for through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Chapter 3, verse 12 is the third time it is used. The third time it is used. It says, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. We absolutely know that we can come to the Father. So friend, look at me. It's not God declares us righteous, but he holds our feet to the fire, or he always says,
Don't you remember what you did 32 years ago, 22 years ago, 12 years ago? Oh, no.
When God declares us righteous, we experience peace with God. We experience access to God. We can now come to the Father. We're welcome. Now, I'm going to show you what I mean by this. Cliffy, I'm going to use you in a minute. This is just an illustration. To get in this door, you have to have what? By the way, I'm guessing if you had a sledgehammer, you could probably get in here too. But to get to the Father, you have to have access. Yes or no? You say, what's the access? Look at verse 2. By whom? Who's the whom? Christ. By whom also we have. So we not only experience peace with God, we experience access to God. So if this was God, this is what we get. If God, this is not true, dwelt here, we have a way to God. But the text means more than that. Cliffy, come up here, please. You say, what's the text mean? It has that idea of access, but it adds a layer that's not obvious. There's more than one kind of access. I could give you a key to this office. Years ago, 2004, I think, my first trip to the Philippines, my first time around my friend Nelson Flores. I called him Manong Nelson. If you don't know what Manong, it just means older brother in Ilocano. Manong Nelson took me around. And by the way, he was bad. He's with the Lord now. He was so bad to me. When I was over there, he would like to play jokes on me. You know, white guy, play jokes on me. So we're driving down the road, and somebody's selling. They're selling these things. They're like long, skinny things. And I said, what is that? He says, well, that's camachile. I said, what is it? Do you eat? He says, yeah, it's really good. She says, let's stop. He stopped. The driver stopped the car. He bought some. He handed me the thing. He says, just eat it. And I put it in my mouth. It was the nastiest tasting stuff I'd ever had. He says, and he's in the back seat laughing. You say, why? He says, you don't eat the seeds. Well, how do I know you're not supposed to eat the seeds? Then he also took me to one of my favorite desserts in the Philippines. I can never say it right. Babinka?
Babinka.
Bibinka. Say it again.
Bibinka.
Bibinka. Bibinka was sold like this. And what it is a form of sticky rice that's sweet. And of course, I like sweets. I like Biko, Suman. I like lots of sweets. He gave me that thing. And again, if you remember, he had a smile this big. I should have asked, why are you smiling? He bought me this stuff, and he says, it's really good. And I took a bite of that. That is really good. What? But there was something that was really bad. He says, dummy, you don't eat the banana leaf on the bottom. So I never trust the Ilocanos after this, just so you know, FBI. I know them too. But folks, my favorite experience in the Philippines, Manong Nelson's uncle was the head of security at the palace in the Philippines. If you go there and you say, I'm going to go see the palace, good luck. It's just like trying to go to the White House. Good luck. You say, I'll just climb the fence. Good luck. You say, well, I know the president. Really? They didn't give me a key to the door, folks. Manong Nelson walked up to the front of that place with that big old smile. He said, come with me. Come with me. He opened the door. Look at me. And we didn't get to go in and see the entrance. We saw the whole palace, everything except the living quarters. You say, why? Because this ugly guy here, no, it's actually the opposite. I was with this Filipino. You say, what does Christ do? He gives you access to? But it's not go over there and find God someplace. He says, come with me. Come with me. I'm going to introduce you. I'm going to give you access. By the way, I don't know if he's smiling, but I'm smiling. Thank you. I was down home this week. My wife and I went to see my mother and my meaner older sister. And I like her less and less every time I go home. You say, why? All she did the whole time I was there is talk about Army. If she mentioned Army's name one time, I like that army. No, have you stayed at my sister's house? Why did you stay there? Because I introduced you to my sister. Yes? She says she wants you back. Not so much Rolando, but you and the kids can come back. And this is a true statement. She says, yeah, I like that other couple that came, the woman. I said, not Brian? She said, nah, not so much. But I like Stacy. You know what? She has, my mother, she can never remember Pachungai's name. Of course, Pachungai has 82 names. That's the reason. I call her Pondok Dok Dok. You call her Chung Chung. Louis calls her something else. What does Louis call her? Pachuk? Mom says, I don't know what her name is, but she talks a lot. I really like her. Can I tell you something, friend? It's a beautiful thing to come in. By the way, anybody in this church is welcome to go there. If you know me, my sister will keep you. Did you hear me? She has plenty of bedrooms. There's three downstairs and a bathroom. There's a couple upstairs and four bathrooms. One of them, two of them don't work. She needs your help fixing them. Now look at me. It's funny to go there and hear my sister in Springfield, Illinois, talking about Stacy over here. Or how much she likes Army, and she likes to talk to Army. She wasn't saying that about me. But why did it happen? Because, look at me, I introduced them to my family. Can I tell you what you have in Christ? What do you have? The moment you get saved, God doesn't just say, well, you're saved now, but for the rest of your life, I'm going to remind you every time I see you. Oh, no. We experience the peace of God. We experience access to God. We can come to the throne at any moment. Wow. Army, because I've given you access to my sister, you can go anytime. Stacy, you can. Brian, you got to pay for Brian. Sorry. Pachungai can. Cliffy, you already know my family. They like you. And you think I'm being funny. If you go to Springfield, Illinois, and you don't stay with my sister, I will be mad at you because she wants you there. She likes to keep people. I'm going to tell another story because I like to tell the story. Some of us are nervous about Christianity. Hey, look at me. I found out this week, down home, that one of my aunts that's a little wacky in the head, I think I found a piece of why she's wacky. This wouldn't bother people this day and age, but in the old days it did. She was born, listen to me, out of wedlock. In all of her life, every place she goes, she thinks everybody knows she's illegitimate. Did you hear me? Is that how God treats us? No, sir. After the verdict is in, after you're justified, my friend, that very moment, you can begin to experience peace with God. Things are okay. Things are good. You can experience access to God. Look at Romans 5, verse 3. Doesn't end there. It continues. In verse 3, excuse me, verse 2. It's actually the end of verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and do what? We rejoice, that word means to boast. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We not only experience peace with God, and we experience access to God, we now have hope. We experience hope in God. We know the moment we're saved that we have hope for the life to come, hope of the glory of God. And I hope you get verse 3. The first four words in the King James, only three in Greek, but it's the same, are the most important words. Christianity is not a pie in the sky religion. He doesn't say we just have hope in God for the future. He says, and not only so, but we, same word as rejoice earlier, boast in tribulations. You say, what? See, the kind of hope that Christ gives us is not just a hope for the future, it's a hope right now. So he says we can boast even of our trials and troubles and tribulations. Why? Knowing we know some things. This is why we have hope not of only the future, but of now. Knowing that this tribulation works or produces, it produces patience. Not only patience with people, but this particular word means patience with circumstances, endurance. We can put up with a lot. God brings us through these problems. And the more problems we come through, the more we become a person that can endure more and more and more problems. We know this. So I not only have hope in God of the future, I have hope right now. Whatever God is doing, I know. By the way, that word knowing is very important in verse 3. Knowing that tribulation works patience or produces patience or endurance. And this patience or endurance produces a beautiful little word. The King James says experience. Some other translations will say character. I'll explain what it means in a moment. And then he goes on and says, and this experience obviously produces hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Believers, when you're declared righteous in Christ, when you receive salvation, you immediately experience peace with God and can experience it the rest of eternity. You immediately have access to God, and you immediately have hope in God. Yes, for eternity, but also now, because we know some things. When we go through problems, those problems do things. They produce endurance or patience, and that patience produces a certain kind of experience, and that certain kind of experience produces, ultimately ends in hope. So I know this. Let me go back to the word experience. I talked to a friend of mine this week about this very Greek word. Now that's a weird conversation to have. And some of you, I think if you listen, you'll get it immediately. Paul is referring to a very specific kind of experience. Anybody, look at me in the eyes up here, please. Anybody who has taken further education has experienced it. It happened to me in 10th grade. When I was in grade school, I was a boy on steroids. Rolando, I was your son, only worse. I thought school was for playing and causing trouble. Back in those days, the teacher would, public schools would beat you. I pretty much got one every day. I can still go to that grade school, which is now owned by the church I got saved in, and I could find the place my nose was on the wall most all the time. I was in trouble every day. We didn't have kindergarten from first grade to 10th grade. This was my average grade. One B, maybe, mostly C's and a few D's. You say you? From first grade to 10th grade. In 10th grade, I was in an English class. The teacher's name was Ms. Detheridge. What a name. She was the only female teacher I ever had that shaved. She was rough. After 6 weeks of being in class, listen, after 6 weeks of being in class, we got our report cards. Back in those days, it was a little flimsy piece of paper, and it was the first 6 weeks of grades. It happened to me. I'm telling you something here. That word experience is of a certain variety, and everybody's experience has ever done anything. I got the report card, and on my report card, I had like three or so A's. I had one or two B's, and I had like one C. And it was like somebody turned the lights on. Because, listen, Paul, look at the text again, read it with me. I don't want you to miss this. Paul says, and not only so, meaning hope of God in the future, but we glory, we boast in tribulations also. Why would you boast in your problems? Knowing that those problems, tribulations, difficulties, work or produce patience, endurance. And that patience produces what? King James says experience, but this is the kind of experience. We've all had bad experiences. This is this kind. I'm in 10th grade. It was like somebody turned the lights on And I thought to myself, look at me. I can do well in school. Now, some of you are like, you? You have to understand, my brother was a C student on the best day of his life. You didn't hear me. If the teacher gave him good grades, he was a C student. Nothing was expected. My mom and dad had a policy. If you could get for 12 weeks of your first whatever grading period, if you could get straight A's, in the 1960s, they'd give you $100. Here's the problem. Nobody ever had to worry about that. My older sister didn't do it. She was a B student. My brother was a C and D student. And along I come, and it was like the lights came on, and I thought, I think I could do well in school. For the rest of school, I never received anything less than a B. I graduated with an A average. Did you get the $100? Are you? I'm still bitter. My parents gave it to me the first time I got the straight A's, and they said, well, it only counts for once. Now, I don't want you just to get the joke. Look at me. I remember when I could say this. God has brought me through something, and it's this kind of experience. It's the kind of experience you have that helps you with the next experience and the next experience and the next are you hearing me? It's like riding a bicycle. First time you fall off and get busted up. But one day you're on that bicycle and you think, it works. That experience helps you with, that's what this is talking about. Have you been there? Maybe you were smart from ground zero. I was a I hate to say it, folks. That's the reason kids don't like me. They can't get away with anything because I've done all the things they have done. If I was in this school, Pastor Coak would have kicked me out years ago. I had an English teacher in high school, my junior year of high school. First day of class, I realized that I could get her to cry. Do you know she cried every day that semester? That's the kind of student I am. Not very nice. Let's look at the text again and we'll finish this morning. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice or boast in hope of the glory of God. Believers experience peace with God. They experience access to God. We can also experience hope in God, but not just a hope in never land, but hope right now. Because we know when we're going through these problems, whatever they are, we know that this tribulation, it produces something, it works something. What does it work? It becomes endurance or patience with circumstances. And that patience with circumstances becomes the kind of experience that helps you with the next experience. And the next experience. And that experience then worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You see, after the verdict is in, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We experience hope in God. And, of course, the last is in verse 5. And I'm not going to say anything about it today because of time and inability. Paul goes on and says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why not? Because the fourth thing we experience is what? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. My friend, it's a terrible thing when you look at a person. I will not make light of anybody, and no one here, I think, has this problem. But I have met people, usually women, when they come to church, they wonder what people are thinking about them, and they're wondering if people like them. Now, hear me. I cannot help a person like that. Because if you tell them, I love you today, by tomorrow, they're wondering, do you love me? But hear me. When you experience, when you're declared righteous in the courtroom of the universe, because of Jesus Christ, he declares you righteous, you immediately can experience peace with God, access to God, hope in God for the future and in the present. But you can also experience the love of God shed abroad. Look at me, look at me. No longer do you wonder, what do they think? Hey, hey, hey. They don't matter. The only one that matters, God loves me. That's what we have after the verdict is in. Father, thank you for your word. I did my best this morning. Was it good? I don't know. But I know this text is wonderful beyond telling. If some of us would start experiencing what God has for us, not some kind of weird feelings or noises or nonsense, but simply the being at peace with God, simply having access to you, simply having hope in you both now and for the future. And Lord, may we experience the love of God. We have your approval already. We're not working for your approval. We already have it and experience it. We know in our hearts of hearts, Jesus loves me. Father, bless your people this morning, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.